That brings us to our second lesson, which comes much before the first lesson. This is the sixth chapter of Isaiah. This is generally known as the call story for Isaiah. And one called to another, one angel that is, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the thresholds shook at those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it, and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears. And shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes, and listen with their ears, and comprehend with their minds, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is utterly desolate, until the Lord sends everyone far away, and vast is the emptiness in the midst of the land. Even if a tenth part remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains standing when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are ever so slowly moving through the Lord's Prayer. This week is on "Hallowed be thy name." And in Sunday school this morning, we looked at English versions of the Lord's Prayer. And "Hallowed" is recognizable back to the 14th century. None of us were fluent enough in Old English that we could understand the version from 995 AD. But by the time you got to almost 1400, we could understand and stumble through the prayer, probably with atrocious pronunciation. But the word "Hallowed" starts showing up in Wycliffe's translation, which is the late 1300s, the late 14th century. And that word has not changed in the prayer since then. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't go around in a normal week and use "Hallowed" an awful lot in everyday conversation. I know what it means. I know what I've been told it means, and I can cipher out its meaning from the context of the Lord's Prayer. And then we plug it into Halloween, and between those two things, I have a very interesting understanding of what "hallowed" means. It means candy. None of you are paying attention. Kelly's paying attention. It means holy, set aside, special, but we've lost that sense of holy with Halloween a lot of the times. And so the request in the prayer is for us to make God's name holy. Now, I'm sure you're also aware that there is a third commandment about not taking the Lord's name in vain. And society in general may be better at taking the Lord's name in vain than making it holy. The challenge I had with this was the question of how much stuff we have packed in to the word "holy" and "hallowed." So if you go back to these scripture passages and things like that, the end of Revelation, "Great and amazing, just and true You alone are holy. Great and amazing, just and true. That's an awful lot to put in holy. If you know the very traditional hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, we talk about being perfect in power, in love, and purity. All of that is kind of crammed into this sense of holy. And so, what does it mean for us to pray that God's name will be lifted up, glorified, and made holy? Right, that's a big question. Tucked into this prayer as one little teeny tiny phrase that we are going to struggle to remember to do every day and every week. So what we talked about in Sunday school was asking the question of where do we see things that are holy? We came up with a really long list. And it was a kind of an odd list. It was things that are normal and usual and things that are unusual. We talked in light of Suzanne becoming a great grandmother again, that the birth of a child is a holy moment. But also that there's lots of kids born all the time. So it's not just an uncommon event that is holy, because there's kids being born all the time. Now, Suzanne is going to tell you that her great-grandchild is the most special child ever born. And most folks will do that about their grandkids and their great-grandkids. But it's not an uncommon event that new life enters the world. So to be holy, it doesn't have to be rare. So we kept on going through holy, and we talked about sunrises and sunsets. We talked about rainbows. We talked about moments of forgiveness and reconciliation. We talked about those minutes and seconds when everything changes, and we talked about how sometimes these things happen every day. There is a sunset and a sunrise every day. How many of us are up for every sunrise and ready to stare at it adoringly? Yeah. JJ's the only one. He may be asleep by every sunset, though, so he's going to miss half of them. We go through life and we have the opportunity to see the holy an awful lot. Do we? And do we treat it like it's holy? What we want to talk about is that sense that God, when we talk about holiness, we talk about being other, set aside, special, different. And yet there is something that if we take seriously the incarnation of Jesus Christ, very normal about the holy. So imagine the story we tell of Jesus Christ, right? You guys have heard the story before, once or twice. Long-awaited, born to parents who really aren't spectacular or fantastic, other than Mary says yes to God. You'd think that would be a common thing, right? People saying yes to God. Born in kind of rude settings, born not at home, born in the middle of tax season. A child who frustrates his parents being left at the temple. Those of you who have been parents, you know that it is a very non-unique experience to feel like you've lost your child and look up and go, where is my child? And panic. So Jesus was able to do that for Joseph and Mary. They could have completely normal parenting experiences. And yet, while he's doing that, he's teaching in the temple and amazing people at what this 12-year-old child knows. He will go on and be in ministry. He will be an understudy to his father. Aren't you Jesus, the carpenter's son? And then he will teach and eat and heal and amaze and be welcome some places and completely unwelcome in other places. If you want to look at holy, I can't give you a better example than Jesus. And yet Jesus's ministry echoes what we do each and every day. So part of our conversation this morning is going to be around how this fits into the whole prayer, because we lose something if we just slice it up, okay? After this clause is about the kingdom, and after the clause about the kingdom is about daily bread. And daily bread has a lot loaded into it as well. All the things we need for life each and every day. That sermon is in 2 weeks, so I'm not going to give it to you today as a part of this sermon. But it does beg the question of, if we are praying for everything that we need to get through each and every day, do we not need both to see the holy and to do the work to make sure that God's name is seen as holy each and every day? To sit with awe and wonder and amazement at the beauty of creation. To be a part of reconciliation. To give people hope. To live with faith that today is not everything, but that tomorrow will roll around. When we say that God is holy, we talk in Old Testament language, well, even in New Testament language, we just assume that holy is what God is. By definition, God is holy, and that is really unhelpful. Because God is holy. Well, what does it mean to be holy? It means to be like God. That is a really hard next step to do theologically and teaching-wise and discipleship-wise and nurture-wise. So then we have to expand our understanding. In the Old Testament, we hear this phrase a lot. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, filled with justice. That is part of what it means to be holy. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, overflowing with justice. If we want to make God's name be holy, then part of our challenge is to be overflowing with love, steadfast love, with justice, and those sorts of things. If we want God's name to be perceived as holy, what other descriptions do we have of God in Scripture? We have God as a lawgiver, God as a king, God as a prince, God as all those things we talked about last week. But the character of God is that God is persistent. Very, very persistent. And if I'm going to make it a little less holy language, God is stubborn. God is pig-headed about God's people, which is good because God's people are quite often pig-headed themselves. But God is relentless with seeking us and calling us and looking for us to be the people, to teach us a new way. And I think one of the pieces of God's holiness is that God does not give up easily. We know the narrative of Scripture and we know the narrative of our lives. I don't know about you guys, but there are plenty of times when it would have been easier for God to leave me by the side of the road and just move on to the next person. It would have been simpler for God. It would have been easier for God because I have taken a lot of God's time over the years. And I am thankful that God didn't. But also, I think that's a piece of what God's holiness looks like. The language we use for it in our hymns is the love that will not let us go. I can say this with some confidence. We are all difficult people. I can say that with some confidence. The description of the people in the wilderness with Moses, Moses looks at God in his prayer and says, "Oh Lord, did you know that you have a troublesome and quarrelsome people?" Not, "Oh Lord, did you know that these people that are following me are troublesome and quarrelsome?" But did you know that your people, Lord, are troublesome and quarrelsome? And yet, God wanders with those people for 40 years in the wilderness. All the way across the Jordan River into the land of promise. What has struck me, this week, again and again and again, is that perhaps the most powerful piece of God's holiness is that God does not give up and God's love continues to grind away at us. So when it comes back to us praying this part of the prayer, when we say each and every week, "Hallowed be your name," or "thy name," depending on how 16th century we are. We need to be persistent in that request. We need to be persistently in love with our neighbor and ourselves and our community and our God and our world when we say, "May God's name be made holy, be lifted up, be revered, be exalted." We got to stay at it. This is not a one and done prayer. This is an every day, every hour, every minute prayer and activity on behalf of the people of God. Some days we need to do it so our neighbor can hear it. Some days we need our neighbor to do it so we can hear it. This is the challenge of the people of God. To lift God's name up. To lift God up. To act like we actually believe what we say we believe on Sunday morning, on Monday through Saturday. And so as we pray about the holiness of God in the Lord's Prayer each and every week, I want you to unpack what holy means. Slow to anger, abounding with steadfast love, God whose justice overflows, God who is persistent, God whose love will not let us go, God who wipes the tears from our eyes, God who calls the people back from exile, God who welcomes the prodigal home, God who seeks out the one lost sheep when there are still 99 in the sheepfold. God who can bring people back even from death. Don't let Hallowed just be for jack-o'-lanterns and candy. Let Hallowed, let God's holiness be for each and every day of our lives. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.